There's a TV series that I love. And I actually, for some reason, believe it's current because it's on Netflix. And my kids are watching it. It's about these two investigators, Fox Mulder and Dana Scully. And what they do is they investigate all these weird happenings. And one's kind of the skeptic, and one's the person who says, I want to believe. And I've always resonated with Fox Mulder and that statement, I want to believe. Today we come to a story that seems like a story within a story. It's the story of Thomas, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, and I wonder, did he want to believe? A man, through no permission of his own, has come to be known as Doubting Thomas. Thomas the Doubter. And I'm sure he would have preferred his other title, Didymus, the twin. But, you know, if you say the doubter, everybody knows who you're talking about. It's Thomas. And even to this day, if someone says that you are a doubting Thomas, it's not a compliment. It means that you're a person who is cynical, disbelieving, unreasonable. And I wonder if it's fair. There's something in this title that at least hints at a smug superiority, at self-righteous finger-pointing. We're not like him. I think it indicates a lack of understanding of our own condition as fallen people who are striving to see Jesus, striving to see and touch, striving to feel, striving to make it through life as believers with the measure of faith that we have. And maybe we feel like we have the measure of faith like a mustard seed, a faith that is just enough and keeps us hanging on. You ever feel like that? You've just got a mustard seed of faith? I feel like that sometimes. And sometimes as we go through life, we pray, and we are disappointed with what we think is God's lack of action or listening. Or we see the pain in the world and are hurt by it because God seems indifferent. Or maybe we're threatened by the modern mind and science and feel like it challenges our faith and makes it feel primitive somehow. Despite those things, you may say, like me and Fox Mulder, I want to believe. I think Thomas was like that. I think he wanted to believe. I don't think he was that different from us. And today, I think we will find ourselves in the story of Thomas if we don't look too critically at him, if we don't separate ourselves from him, if we don't put ourselves well above him. Because all of us have a bit of Thomas the doubter in us. It's a story about all of us. I'm reading from John chapter 20, verses 24 to 28. And you can follow along if you have your Bibles, or if it appears on screen, but no pressure to the person on PowerPoint. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Poor doubting Thomas. He seems to have been left out of the dinner planning for the week before and not asked to come and play with the other disciples. All of the other disciples had an encounter with Jesus in the verses immediately before this, but he wasn't there. Where was he? It seems odd that he was the only one of the disciples not there. Yet this isn't the only odd thing about how this story is set up. It's not the only odd thing about this happening, because when we read this, we get a sense of familiarity, of deja vu, like, wait a minute, haven't we just heard this story? It sounds familiar. Well, as a matter of fact, we have, at least almost the same. Let me break this down for you a bit, because it's really interesting. If we break this into three parts, we have this. Number one, Thomas enters the scene in a state of unbelief. Number two, he has an encounter with Jesus. And number three, the scene ends with his belief. But just a few verses earlier, in 19 to 23, in the story immediately before this, we have almost the exact same story. The disciples are gathered together and three key things happen. One, they are all in a state of unbelief. Two, they encounter Jesus. Three, the scene ends with their belief. It's exactly the same plot, exactly the same setting. Almost exactly the same characters with exactly the same result. All of the other disciples, like all of those early Jesus followers, are reported to have trouble believing. They are having trouble remembering that Jesus said he would be raised again. They're having trouble believing that he is alive. They are doubting. They doubt it. They do not believe. And Jesus suddenly appears to them in the room. Even though the door is locked, he appears and says to them, "Peace be with you." And he shows them his wounds. And we know what happens. The disciples are filled with joy, and they believe. But as we noted earlier, poor Thomas, poor doubting Thomas, happens not to be there. So then on the first day of the week, the disciples are gathered again, in a room with locked doors, and Thomas is now the only one who doesn't believe. And what do you think happens? Jesus appears right in the middle of them, right before them, just like before. And he says, what? Peace be with you. And then he displays his wounds, and Thomas comes to believe. The three same movements, a state of unbelief, an encounter with Jesus, and the scene ends with his belief. It's the same story. But this one today with Thomas seems to be a character study. It's like a zoom shot of one person. Because this one disciple, this Didymus, known as the doubter, would not believe until he had seen proof himself. He wanted to see the body, not the living, walking, breathing body, the living, walking, breathing body, not a dead body. It was a tall claim that Jesus was alive. I can understand that. Still, I can't help but wonder why he didn't believe them. These were his friends, his fellow pilgrims, in so many trials and journeys and experiences with Jesus. These were the men who together were absolutely nuts for Jesus and followed him everywhere. These were the men that had seen Jesus heal many and walk with many, seen him laugh and weep. These were the men that Thomas did not believe. He was one of the disciples, just one of them who didn't believe until he had seen proof. But he was the last one. So his friends tell him that they've seen the Lord. They were excited. They were happy. They were beyond relieved. We've seen him. We've seen Jesus. He's alive. Nah, don't believe you. Not unless I poke my fingers through the holes in his hands and dig around and probe the wound in his side. Not until then will I believe. That's what it's going to take. I refuse to believe. wow, what a special kind of person he is. Strong, I kind of admire that, but in a twisted way. Stubborn, resolute, immovable. Nope, don't believe you. After all, the rest of you, you other 11, could be mistaken. Maybe you don't know what he looks like. Maybe you saw a dead body and thought it was living. Maybe you saw a ghost. Who knows? Maybe you're pranking me. Nope. Don't believe you. I'm a man of sober judgment. No more of this tomfoolery for me. Let's move on. There are some crucial differences in details between the first scene and the second scene. We've moved from a group disbelieving, as in the first scene, to just one disbelieving in this scene. And with the movement from the group to the one, we see more intimacy as well. Instead of condemning Thomas, Jesus invited him. He gave him an invitation that was very personal, very vulnerable. He invited him to touch his wounds, and poke and prod. It was potentially uncomfortable. But above all, it was an act of the utmost generosity and kindness. It was an act of welcome and mercy and tenderness. He invited him to touch. And Thomas, despite all his bluster, despite all his tough talk, despite how some translations say this, I will never believe, I refuse to believe, he simply melts at the sight of Jesus and Jesus' offer, and he says, my Lord and my God. Doesn't even have to touch him. So he comes from this unbelief, has an encounter with Jesus, and he comes to belief. It's exactly what happened to the other disciples. What is the gospel writer trying to tell us with this so obvious repetition? It must be something really important. This is a story that functions as more than a story about the whole gospel. Every person that we might believe, Thomas, well, he's you. He's me. All of us have some Thomas in us. The placement of this story as the last story in this book is really important. Thomas' words are the last words spoken by someone other than Jesus in the book of John. And I know you're going to say, Kevin, wait. There's a whole chapter you're missing. There's chapter 21. Didn't you read it? Don't you realize there's another chapter? Yes, that is true. There's chapter 21. But most scholars almost universally believe that John 20 is the original ending of the book. So what does that mean about the other chapter? That doesn't mean it's less the Bible, less the Word of God. It's understood as an appendix that was added to the original, but still inspired part of God's story. But from a literary perspective, it's really important to understand what the gospel writer was trying to do with the ending of the story we have here. He was making a point about the people of unbelief coming to belief, ending with Thomas. So bear with me for a minute and listen to these words, the last words of chapter 20, as if they were the last words of the book of John, starting at verse 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Most translations have a heading over this and introduce these last two verses as the purpose of this book, or why this book was written. You can see that in your Bible. So why is this the ending? Why end here? The answer is this. So that we may believe. so that we, the readers and individuals, may come to understand like Thomas, come to encounter like Thomas, come to believe like Thomas. Jesus said and did many things. Some things didn't get recorded in the Bible, some recorded in other Gospels. Some of the things that Jesus did aren't in John, but in the other Gospels. But what we have here is here for a reason. John picked the stories he picked for a reason. He had an agenda. Remember how we observed that the story we looked at today was almost exactly the same as the story in the previous few verses? The book of John also mimics this to a T. The first half of the book of John ends in chapter 12. And John, the first half, ends with this: though he had done so many signs before them, yet they did not believe. The beginning of the gospel is unbelief. The end of that first part is a refusal to believe. In the second part of the book, John has showed how the signs and encounters with Jesus that leads to the end leads to what? Belief. My Lord and my God. The last word spoken by a disciple. And the book is structured just like these stories. One, the unbelief of the people. Two, the encounter with Jesus. And three, the coming to belief. These stories mimic the whole outline of the book and each other. So why would he do this? So that we might believe and conclude with Thomas, my Lord and my God. So John says to us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. Here I am today, and I find, despite my struggles, despite my multiple crises of faith, despite my humanness, that I am a person who believes. A person who believes, yet has not seen Jesus, has not touched his wounds. Blessed are those who believe, having not seen. And I think, is that us? How are we blessed? Well, here's the thing. While Thomas could have reached out and touched Jesus, we can't. But Jesus can reach out and touch us because grace is always previous to faith. Grace is always at work before us. It is seeking us. It's trying to find us. It's trying to lift us up. God is the one who seeks and saves the lost. God is the one who reaches out and touches. God is the one who reaches out and is willing to grab our hands and place them in his wounds. He's willing to do that. Do you want to believe? Mark 9:24, I think, is the cry of our hearts. It says, I believe, help my unbelief. I think this is the position that a lot of us are in. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. This wasn't a rebuke to Thomas. He believed because he saw. Just as John did. Just as the anonymous witness to the spearing of Jesus did. Just as all the other disciples did. Just as the beloved disciple did. Just as Mary Magdalene did. Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Who is Jesus talking about? Who were those who have believed and not seen? That's us. That's me. Those of us who believe, who want to believe, we are blessed. Is it possible to believe without seeing? There's a famous creed, I believe so that I may understand. Some say it was Anselm of Canterbury, and others say, well, he copied Augustine. It doesn't matter. All you need to know is that you should want to believe. All you need is to want to believe, because God is reaching out to you, to us, and he will do the rest. So we say, Jesus, we want to see you, even though our eyes cannot see. Jesus, we want to hear you, even though our ears cannot hear. Jesus, we want to touch you, even though our hands can't reach you. Jesus, touch us. I want to believe. So we come to a tangible expression of us saying, we want to believe. We come to this sacred ritual, this act of worship that we do that has come to represent our saying in a tangible way that we want to believe. I'd like to call the servers up at this time and invite you to participate in communion with us.